I'd like to read from one of the most practical books in the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs, please. There doesn't seem to be any water here, is there? Oh, yes. Good. Now, it's 36 years since I first stood on this platform to preach, and I feel very happy to be here tonight to say a few words to follow on what our brother has been bringing to our attention. I would like to read a very unusual chapter from this book, the 30th chapter of the book of Proverbs. Unusual and unique chapter for many reasons, as we shall see. The words of Agur, the son of Jakeh, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ethiel and Uchal. I take these were two students that sat at the feet of this man about whom we know so little, Agur. I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. Who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Accuse not a servant unto his master, lest he curse thee and thou be found guilty. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth, and the needy from among men. The horse leecheth two daughters, crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four things say not it is enough. The grave and the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother. The ravens of the brook or the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. These ravens and eagles are known to pick the eye out of their victim first. There be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. Verse 21. For three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. For a servant when he reigneth, and a fool when he is filled with meat. For an odious woman when she is married, and an handmaid that is heir to her mistress. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The answer of people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses on the rocks. The locusts of no king, yet go they forth all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands, and is in kings' palaces. There be three things which go well, yea, four are comely and going. A lion which is strongest among beasts, and turneth not away from any. A greyhound, an he-goat also, and a king, against whom there is no rising up. Now, the Lord will bless to us the reading of this remarkable passage of the Word of God. It's interesting that right in the center of our Bible we have the great poems of the Old Testament. There are five poetic books. I suppose most of you know that the structure of the Old Testament is unique in its design. It begins with 17 books that are histories, right at the beginning of our Bible. And then at the end we have 17 prophecies. And in the central part of the Bible, we have the five great Hebrew songs, the poetry of the Old Testament. Those five books are very interesting to us in our day. They cross dispensational barriers. The first one answers one of the greatest problems in every age, the mystery of suffering. If we hadn't the book of Job, we wouldn't understand much of what believers are called to pass through. And even Job himself, at the end of his journey, he never knew the reason he suffered so much, the mystery of pain among the people of God. But when we pass from Job into the Psalms, we have the ministry of praise, from pain to praise. When we come to this book of Proverbs, it's one of the most practical books in all the Word of God. It's not a book of doctrine. It's not a book to show us how to go to heaven. But it is a book to show us how we should behave on the way to heaven. It's the most practical book in the Old Testament. And it oversteps every dispensation. These Proverbs with which we are familiar, they cover every avenue of our lives, from the day of birth to the day of death. If we wanted to follow on what our brother was speaking about, we would find many proverbs that have to do with a humble mind. Pride goeth before destruction. Humility is one of the features of the book of Proverbs and those who would be pleasing to God. And then to have a peaceful life, there are many things in this book of Proverbs that point the way of peace among neighbors and in the world through which we pass. And then to forgive others, the grace of forgiveness. All these practical things can be observed in this book, which took 250 years to write and divides into five beautiful sections. Now, I'm not going to spend all night looking at the overall view of the book of Proverbs, which would be very interesting. But I have chosen here, I trust by the Spirit, one of the unique chapters of this book of Proverbs. This chapter always fascinated me when I was a boy in the Sunday school. My old Sunday school teacher often took the little things that were exceeding wise. I suppose this is the way that most of us know the book the best, by these little things upon the earth that are exceeding wise. We use that in the Sunday school. But this book always fascinated me from Sunday school days, when my old Sunday school teacher, dear Bella McCaffey was her name, taught us in the Sunday school the things of God. And many of the things that she indoctrinated us with have lived in my mind all these years. When I was received into the assembly as a boy of 19, I remember lifting my eyes and looking across the table, and the first person I saw was Bella. She had learned a little more from the days we met in the Baptist Sunday school. She had found the place where His honor dwelleth. And the thing that amazed me was this: after all those years, she was wearing the same hat. It was an old-timer. She was a wonderful woman of God. And we thank God for the memory of those early Christians that taught us the Bible and the Scriptures of divine truth. Now, I like this chapter because it's written by a man that we know nothing about as far as his background is concerned. And yet we know a great deal about him. If we read this chapter, we would find, as I have mentioned in the opening reading, that he was a man of humility. He's about to teach knowledge to two students that were sitting at his feet, and he acknowledges, "I know so little of the greatness of God." And he begins to ask these many questions here: who hath ascended up, or who hath descended? And it always reminds me of the Lord Jesus, when he was about to teach Nicodemus the need of the new birth. He quoted from Agur here, that we've been reading about, the son of Jackie, laying his imprint upon the scriptures. What is his name? What is his son's name, if thou canst tell? What a delightful thing to think that the Lord Jesus used this chapter in John chapter 3 in our Bibles as he spoke to the learned rabbi, setting his seal upon its divine inspiration. Agur was a man of humility, but he was a man of prayer. And we have a short prayer of Agur here, things that he asked the Lord for and desired that he might live godly in the world. He was a man of the book as well. Add not to the word. I think John, when he penned the last chapter of the book of the Revelation, he too looked back to Agur, the son of Jackie. And right through the New Testament, we have references to this wonderful chapter. Now, what I'm going to speak about, as the Lord might help me, is this, that I have linked this man, Agur, with Paul the Apostle. It's interesting that these last two chapters seem to link with Timothy. And as I read here the words of Agur, my mind goes to the ministry of the apostle and two sons of his that sat at his feet, Titus and Timothy. In the last days, they've been given instructions how to walk in a world and to please God. And so this man is teaching these two young men the conditions through which they will pass, the obstacles that they will meet, and the home beyond where they are going. And he's indoctrinating them with the principles of godly living. In fact, this chapter is the book of Numbers, by the way. In the book of Proverbs, it's divided like the Psalms into a Pentateuch. And chapter 30 answers to the book of Numbers, the walk of the pilgrim through the desert to the home beyond. And so here is instruction by this ancient man to two young men how to behave themselves as they journey home. That's exactly where Paul comes in. We hear his instructions that answer to this Old Testament book of Proverbs chapter 30, as we're going to see, and see how the Holy Spirit dovetails and correlates the teaching of Paul to his students with the teaching of Agur to his students. And then in the last chapter, of course, of this book of Proverbs, we have the teaching of Lemuel's mother, teaching him how to live godly. It would remind us of Lois, Eunice, and Lois, teaching Timothy, a young man. From a babe he has known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make him wise unto salvation. So the end of Proverbs answers to the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, Titus, and then the last epistle that Paul wrote from the time that he was about to be executed and martyred for his faith in Christ. And we have 2 Timothy involved in these two beautiful chapters. Now, the first thing I'm going to speak about is this. If we're going to make progress through the world, we must understand the conditions of the world through which we move. You know, many people don't understand the character of the age, the cosmos, the character of the world through which we are passing, morally. And if we're going to make progress, we must know not only the flesh within, upon progress made either as individuals or as assemblies of his own. And it seems to me in many places Satan is making an all-out attempt to do away with the testimony that concerning the Lord Jesus and the simple principles that our brother has mentioned relative to our local assembly order and the enjoyment of the place where his honor dwelleth. Satan is our enemy. And the flesh within, neither removed or improved. And so many fall out by the way. There's a prayer we need to all pray every day. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. But we live in a world that is evil and will never make progress if we don't understand the condition of the world. Can I take part with those who nailed them to the tree? And where his name is never praised, is that the place for me? Nay, world, I turn aside, though thou seem fair and good, that friendly outstretched arm of thine is stained in Jesus' blood. Separation from the world is a teaching that is largely dying out. And we begin to think the world is not so bad as it has been preached in other times. If I'm going to make progress, I've got to always remind my heart of the character of the world. Now notice then, because in this little section, there are six sets of four things. And that's what I want to speak about. Six little sets of four things that you've all looked at many a time. And so there are actually 24 points in my sermon and 25 minutes to give it. So I'll not be too tedious. 24 points and 25 minutes. Now, the first little set of four begins at verse 11. There is a generation or an age that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. I want you to translate these four, the first one here with it, into 2 Timothy chapter 3. And Paul is describing last day conditions and what the world would be like before the Lord would come. And one of the things he said was this, that children would be disobedient to their parents. Now, there never was such an age of rebellion among young people. Now, there are young people here today, and we're not here to scold you at all. You're the children of the Lord's people. But you know, one of the things that breaks my heart is this, that so many of the Lord's people's children became rebellious. And they turned away, and they married the ungodly, and they're lost in the world, disobedient to parents. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. The spirit of our age is a spirit of disobedience in young people to their parents. You know, I had many sins, as you all might well know. There's one thing I never did, was disobey my father's word. And my mother, I would never have done anything to grieve her, although I did many a time. But I would never have answered my mother back. She's in heaven today. And as I stood at her grave and held her hand as she was going home, I was glad that with all my sin and folly, I always honored my parents. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land. Oh, I hope that you young boys and girls will love your parents, and that you'll not allow anyone to stand come between you and your father or your mother. I thank God every day that my boys, they want to ring me almost every day, and they want to come and see me, sit down with me. So thankful. You know something, I'm going to tell you a secret. I never spoke to my boys once about their soul. Never spoke to them once. They lived with me for many years. One of my sons lived with me until he was over 30 before he was married. I said to his mother, I think he'll never be married. I'm going to have him here for life. And so he went away. But you know, all the years they lived with me, I never preached to them once. Never once. All those years. But yet those boys came into my study and sat down one day. And they said, Dad, we would like to be saved. It's the sweetest word ever fell in my ears. You know, sometimes we have preached our children away from the meetings. We've done it. I never run after children when I'm having gospel meetings. I make friends with the children. The little ones that grow up around us. I preached to some of you here when you were little children. You know I never buttonholed you at the door once. I hope you'll like me for that today. But you know, it's a wonderful thing. We're living in a world of disobedient parents. So there's another generation here that are pure in their own eyes, not washed from their filthiness. Here we have it again, having a form of godliness and denying the power thereof. There never was so much religion in the world as there is now. But they're not washed in the blood. You know, I'm so thankful that our sins here this evening who are saved have been removed by the atoning blood of Christ. I hope that this hall will ever keep the banner of the blood flying in the gospel preaching. One of the things that alarms me today is so much preaching and so little mention of the atonement and the power of the blood that was shed at Calvary's cross for you and for me. A generation pure in their own eyes, never been washed. There's a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. This is Paul quoting again in 2 Timothy 3 in the last days. Men shall be heady, high-minded, boasters, truth-breakers. We see the boasting world in which we live. No humility. And then in the last one here, the first four, there's a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives. Devour the poor from the earth and the needy from among men. Isn't that what the last day violence of 2 Timothy 3 speaks about? Truth breakers. Men that are fierce. When we think of the terrible tragedy of these people in the mountains. You know, when I read about those Kurds going to the mountains, it reminded me of the day to come when people will run to the mountains to be sheltered. And we think of the atrocities and the inhumanity of man to man. It's tremendous. I stood in an African township a few months ago and I saw one tap for 1,000 people. And the children, 80% of them, with no second name. Moral debauchery. Poverty. You know, we in this country, we should bow down and thank God for His kindness to us. That we're all going home to a comfortable bed tonight. I know I am, for I've tried Allison's bed already this afternoon. But what I'm going to say is this, that we all have a bed to rest on. And we've all eaten well today. We've good clothes and comfort. You know, it amazes me that we don't thank God more for this beautiful country we live in. I'm always thankful every day that I'm a Canadian. In Ireland, they say you've denied your home. Well, when they don't like Canadians, I say I'm an Irishman. And if they don't like Irishmen, I'm able to say I'm a Scotchman, for my mother was born in Edinburgh. So I have a good deal of different blood in me. But I'm very thankful that I'm a citizen of heaven, living in a good country like this. Did you pray for Mr. Mulroney today? I pray for Milo and Brian every day. I call them that because when I was 40 years married, Brian wrote me a personal letter. You don't do that till you're 50, but he must have thought I had died before I'd be 50 years married. And I got this letter from him, and from Mr. Turner as well, and from the Minister of Emigration as well. Three letters. And I answered them all and told them I prayed for them every day. Only one of them answered. Mr. Turner wrote me back and he said, I'm very thankful I'm on your prayer list. Imagine a man like that writing to the like of me and thanking me for praying for him. We live in a good country. The tragedy of places on this earth would bring tears to your eyes. So thankful. But here's this world through which we pass. And the character of men and women and people in it. It's a hard world to go through in university and business, in the office, wherever you are. You'll see the evil of the world around you. God help us to know where we're moving. We're going to heaven, but we're not there yet. Now, something else here. Verse 16. As we move through, not only do we see the character of the world, but we see that all around us, there's no lasting satisfaction. People are not satisfied. There are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four things say not it is enough. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not it is enough. Discontent. Vancouver, when I lived there, it was a tremendous place for discontented workmen. And one day I was down in the center at the municipal buildings and there was a strike going on and they were marching up and down and I came forward and I thought I was going through the picket line. I said, no, I just want to know what you're striking for. I suppose it's for less wages and longer hours. Well, they looked at me in amazement. They weren't satisfied. No one is satisfied in the world around us. You heard about that old Quaker man in Pennsylvania, and he put up a sign at the bottom of his lot, and it said, I will give this lot to the first satisfied man that makes application. This man came along in a Cadillac, and when he saw it, he said, that's me. And so he drove up in, and he went to the door, and The Quaker came out and he said, "What do you want?" He said, "I want to claim the lot." He said, "Are you satisfied? Are you a satisfied man?" "Yes." "Why do you want my lot?" "You're satisfied." "Wanted more." You know, it's a lovely thing as we move through a world that is not satisfied to be able to sing that old hymn, "Satisfied with Thee, Lord Jesus, I am blessed." He satisfieth the hungry soul with good things, and the rich he sends empty away. I love Psalm 103, "Satisfied." Are you satisfied with the Lord Jesus? Are you satisfied with the Christians? A young man got shaken up about his soul a few weeks ago. He was in doubts. Fine young man. And he wanted to talk to me about this problem he had. And I said, "I'll ask you two questions to begin with. Do you love the Lord Jesus?" I said, "You don't need to ask me that question. I love the Lord Jesus with all my heart." It's a good question. I've often asked myself, because when you get old, you begin to speak to yourself. And I often say to myself, what am I really depending on to take me to heaven? Bring your conversion up to date. It's a good thing. Update your conversion. If you update it in this conference, you'll be worshiping on Lord's Day morning. Can you look up into heaven and say tonight, "Thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee"? My father-in-law was dying. I'd pointed him to the Lord Jesus. After I was married, it was one of our great burdens, was my father-in-law was not converted. And I had the great joy of pointing my father-in-law to the Lord Jesus, and my sister-in-law and her husband, and my two sons, and one of my daughters. Always reminds me of Mr. Campbell, with whom I preached when he was an old man, 92. He said to me one day, "Harold, I wish you would take me up to the place where I was born." And we went away up, and the farm wasn't there. And he says, "There's not even the trees or the old farm place, but we'll go down to the graveyard." I thought he was going to show me where his some of the early brethren were buried there. We went in and he stopped at a grave and it said David Campbell and his wife. And we walked along and there was all these graves. There were 6 graves in all, with 12 bodies. He said, "That's my mother's grave and my father's grave and my 5 brothers and their 5 wives." And as he stood there that day in the sunlight, he said to me, "Harold, I pointed them all to the Lord before I ever stood on a gospel platform." And as I walked down that with the old gentleman down to the car, I said to myself, "I never forget that. Begin at home." Did ever you point anybody to Christ in your own family? My father-in-law, when he was dying, he never had a son. And so I sat by his bed with terminal illness. And the last night he said to me, "Harold, there's no man could ever have a son as kind as you." I said, "Do you want me to do anything for you?" He said, "Yes. I'd like you to sing a verse. My favorite hymn, I can't sing." And I stood there, held his hand and sang, "I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, Lord Jesus, 'tis now." And the nurses came in and stood around the bed as I tried to sing that lovely song, "Lord Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine." Can you look up into heaven today, young or old, every boy and girl, everyone that's here, can you look up really and truly beyond the stars and say, "I love thee. Thou knowest that I love thee." I called by the Isle of Wight a few weeks ago. There are 5 little assemblies, and they were so pleased to have a visitor. And I went there because Albert McLean lived in the Isle of Wight. He had a hardware shop, or as they called it in England, he was an ironmonger.
I don't know what that means, but that's what they called him, an ironmonger. But Albert Midlane wrote some of the most beautiful hymns in our Believer's Hymn Book. But the one that I love the best was this, the children's hymn. There's a friend for little children above the bright blue sky. No home on earth is like it, nor can with it compare. What would all of life be if we had missed Christ? And no heaven at the end. You know, as I get nearer to the time when I'm going in to see the King in His beauty, I always ask the Lord that I might be sweeter and more mellow and gentler on others, because I'll soon be seeing the one that gave all that He had for me, Calvary's cross. I recognize that my days of preaching will soon be over. Try. But here we have this world that is not satisfied. The world we are going through is a generation of wickedness. But when Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, be content with such things as you have. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We came into the world naked. We'll carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be content. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now let's look at the next thing. There are three things which are too wonderful, four which I cannot know. The way of an eagle in the air, and the way of the serpent, and the way of the ship in the sea, and so on. Now here we have, as I journey home to heaven, through a wicked world, and a world marked by discontented people, I will also be face to face with the enigmas of life. The path I cannot understand. Who can trace the path of the ship and the sea? Or the eagle as it mounts up into the air? Too wonderful for me. You know, in the experiences of life, there are enigmas. Brother called me one morning, he said, I'd like to meet you out at the motel for breakfast. I wondered what it was all about. And he sat there, he put his head down, he started to weep. And he said, I want you to explain something to me. I have two girls that I love with all my heart. And mother and I have prayed with them every day. And the last one has now refused to come to the meetings any longer. And there are other people. And they're not saved. And they have seen their whole family saved. And then they send them. There's a brother, there's a man out there, he said, his wife is in the meeting and he's not saved and his children are in the meeting. And he never prayed for his children at all. He said, I want you to explain it to me. And this is what I thought about. Things that are hard to understand in the pathway. Some of the godliest people have had the hardest pathway to go along the journey. Things that are hard to explain. The way of life. But you know, I love that old hymn. I was up in Peterhead years ago. There was one of the fishing vessels went down. And five men from the assembly were drowned. At that time, there were 18 widows of fishermen in the assembly. And I remember that next morning that we sang that hymn. I'll bless the hand that guided. I'll bless the heart that planned when throned where glory dwelleth. In Emmanuel's land, we'll never understand the enigmas of life down here. Now, something else we'll meet with as we journey home. Verse 21. Things that disquiet the earth, and for which it cannot bear. A servant when he reigneth, a fool when he is filled with meat, and an odious woman. Bad enough when she's single, but God help us if we marry one like that. And a handmaid that is heir to her mistress. And what these are people that jumped up into positions that they weren't qualified to fill. Now, it's one of the greatest troubles in the political world, men jumping up and they get into positions and they don't know what it's all about. And the same thing obtains in every department of life, but sometimes in the assembly. People jump up into positions that they have neither been given the grace or gift or ability to fill. And they're out of place. And it disquiets the whole company. When men are in government that are out of place, or men that
are ministering out of place, and the saints are not encouraged, and they're not built up. And we have these things as we go through life. We meet with personalities out of place that cause great disturbance in our lives. I know we should love all the brethren. And we should kiss all our brethren. That's what Joseph did. He kissed all his brethren. But I'll say this, there were some of them easier kissed than others. You know, whenever Judah came, the man that betrayed him, it took great grace for Joseph to kiss him. And there's some of our brethren, and when we embrace them, they're easier to love than others. There's some very hard, twisted men that you meet with along your journey. I hope you'll not meet them, but I've met them occasionally along my journey. Jumping up. Oh, may the Lord help us that we might know where we're going. This is what this is all about here. And so the apostle said, not a novice, lest lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation and snare of the devil. Men that were lifted up, Alexander the coppersmith, that did him much evil, and many individuals he mentions in those epistles that were in positions they should never have been in, and they disquieted, that took peace from the company. Now let us look at this favorite one, verse 24. Now if the world is so evil through which I pass, and people are not satisfied around me, and there are enigmas to face, and personalities that will cause grief in our lives and in our families as well, how am I going to make progress in these conditions? Here's the answer. I need to gather food. The answer of people, a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. This is the way that we're going to make progress, is owning our weakness and coming to the Bible to feed our souls upon the Word of God. Where are you feeding? Are you gathering meat out of the Word of God? You'll never be a strong Christian in the school. You'll never be a strong young man in business. You'll never be a strong believer in your family. You'll be weak all the days of your life if you don't come like a little ant and gather food out of the Word of God. The conies are a feeble folk, yet they make their houses on the rocks. Abide in Him. Abide in me, and my word abide in you. This is what this is. Abiding, oh, how sweet it is. And these conies, they find a shelter in the rock. And as I move through this evil, violent world and wonder with despair, and as we look at it, how discouraged we could be with our progress. But I hide in Him, thou blessed rock of ages. I'm hiding in thee. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth, all of them gather together. Here's another secret of making progress. Fellowship with fellow believers while the king is absent. See, the locusts have no king, and our head is in heaven. Many, many years ago, I was taking a funeral in Ireland, and when we came up the road to the cemetery, the clergyman came out, and in those parts, they didn't like men that were not ordained, as they called us, the divers, to be taking funerals in consecrated ground. And so he came out, all dressed up in his robes, and he said to some of the brethren, where is the head man amongst the brethren? And they pointed him over to me. So he came walking over, and he says, are you the head man among the brethren? No, I said, he's not here today. Where is he? Well, I said, we're expecting him at any moment. He's not here. I'm so glad that our headquarters is in heaven, and the head of the believers is in glory. And you know, just while I'm passing here, let me emphasize that every assembly stands on its own golden base. You're in this assembly in Winnipeg, you're responsible to the Lord in heaven for your government, your arrangements, your speakers, the doctrines taught, all the things. Preachers have nothing to do with organizing assemblies. I've never sat in an oversight meeting in my life. And I don't believe in any central authority. I believe every assembly answers to the Lord in heaven. And as each assembly practices the book, there will be sweet fellowship amongst us. Happy with one another. acknowledging one another. It's a delightful thing. And so here, my strength lies in my association with the companies of the Lord's people. First time I saw them sitting down to break bread as a boy, I looked at them and I said, these will be my friends forever. First time I saw them. And they had all believers' hymn books, the first half of it. The supplement wasn't added until 1959. In fact, when they were revising it, I was one of those that was asked to look over the new hymns that they were choosing. But little did I think the day I was in the meeting first that I would, because it said on the hymn book, not to be taken away. First thing I did amongst brethren, I stole their hymn book. First morning. So it was the loveliest book I'd ever seen was the Believer's Hymn Book. And I sang every hymn in that book, in the first half of it. That Lord's Day, the first Lord's Day I was at the Lord's Supper, I sang every hymn. And I made up the tunes as I went along. I sung some of them to Orange tunes and every kind of tune because I didn't know the tunes. But I put tunes to them and I enjoyed the Believer's Hymn Book. I always say I carry two hymn books everywhere I go. H-Y-M-N. And this one's all about Him. All about Him. The Savior. Get to love the book and love the people of God and love the little assembly of the Lord's people. And don't think of rising and going away somewhere else. Far off fields look green. And people, they look out and they say, look at how they're getting on and the big crowds and everything that's happening and so on. I hope to finish my race with the little companies that I started with long ago. 46 years since I was commanded to the work of God to preach the gospel. During those years, I've pitched 67 tents in my lifetime. And I've stayed in every country, every continent, every place I've been, with simple companies of the Lord's people that gather into His name and around His person. The locusts have no king, but they go forth gathered together in bands. And listen, here's another key to making progress. These are the things that will help us to go on well to the end. The spider. Some say it's a locust. Some say it's a lizard. And they're different, but I just call it a little spider. The spider taketh hold with her hands. I was asked once into the Speaker of the House of Commons, invited me to come to his office. I couldn't understand. And when I got there, the red carpet was out. And I was into his office. I took one of the brethren with me. He had a Mercedes car. And I said, whenever, it was a white Mercedes, and I said, whenever the Lord went into Jerusalem, he rode upon a donkey. And I want to ride into the great man's house in a Mercedes. So I took this brother along in his white Mercedes, and we went into this stately room. And you know, one of the things I noticed in that room was a cobweb. And I thought of this scripture. The spider has got here by holding with its hands as in the palace of the king. But you know what it really means is this. Holy hands, the apostle said, lifting up holy hands and laying hold upon God in prayer. We get into the palace of the king. The king is absent. But we get into his palace. Were you in his palace today? Do you know anything about drawing near to the Lord? And He speaks to you in His Word, and you speak to Him. We have sweet communion together with the Lord. It's a wonderful thing. If we're going to make progress, we have to make it on our knees. Prayer. Spider layeth hold with her hands. That man that invited me to his office, do you know why I was there? He was a lawyer. And when he was at law school, he sat with another boy studying law. And when they got their degrees, doctors of law, they became very friendly. And that other lawyer went to a tent meeting I had, preached in, and he heard the gospel. And when he was dying with terminal cancer, he said to his friend, he said, Jim, I've never told you before, but I'm going to heaven. He said, I heard Harold preaching in a tent years ago and it impressed me. And they sang of the home over there and they sang of the city four square. I remember he said, "You'll never be there apart from the blood."
He said, "I've ever borrowed a room here. Ask him to visit me." And that man did. He brought me into his office, and he said, "The reason I never saw him in my life," he said, "the reason you're here in my office is this. I had a friend that died, and he told me he's going to heaven.
And he said, I'd like to hear how he knew." And I was able to preach the gospel to that great man in his office. And I said, "Would you like me to pray with you?" He said, "A word." I knelt down and prayed in that man's office that God would save him. And many years later, in fact, last summer, I had the privilege of seeing him saved. And he called me to the House of Commons at Westminster, my wife and I, the month of December, to have dinner with him in the House of Commons. He sat down in the MP's club there, and we just to all the great ones that were there. My wife said, when we're coming away, she said, "You know, it was worth all the preaching you ever did to see a man like that saved by the grace of God. You can't tell what God will do if you lay hold with your hands. Get into the palace of the king. There are three things that go well, four are comely and going. The lion, the greyhound, he goat, turneth not away from any." By that time you'd see Paul and all these at the end of his journey. He's going on to the end like a greyhound, finishing his course with joy. And he's going home, the king against whom there is no rising up. There is a crown of righteousness laid up for me by the king that's coming. Oh, may the Lord help us, everyone, young and old, that we might walk through the enemy's land, take account of the condition in the world, the discontented people we meet with, and those that are uplifted around us, causing trouble one kind or another, and the riddles of life that we meet with, and that we might know what it is to lay hold with our hands upon the Word of God and upon Christ, and hide in Him. And at the end of the journey, we'll see the King in His beauty, and it may be soon. May God bless His Word with what has gone before.